Lord, we ask that your presence would abide in this time through Christ our Lord. Amen. It is a privilege to be here and to have the opportunity to share with you. I was very, very moved by the history, having lived through a lot of it. I wanted to begin not only by honoring God, but also by honoring Tony Warner. I know that this was 35 years ago when I met him at Morehouse College. I was an early admit student. I was admitted at the age of 5. I like it when we are able to, in these settings, talk about the history and how far the movement has come. You stand on the shoulders of a number of people. I've made every Atlanta conference except for the last one, and before that, YBC and a number of other gatherings, and to see you all here. The first YBC, we were in the basement of a Motel 6 out by Atlanta Airport. We didn't even get a conference room. They gave us a basement. I can remember it because you could look out when you looked out the window, you saw the parking lot. I mean, the parking lot right about here, okay? So God has brought us a long way, and it's good to see that God has continued to bless. I also want to acknowledge Paula Fuller, because she's another person who has stayed connected with the movement, and I thank God for her and the work that she's doing. She's a businesswoman. I mean, she went into ministry, and now I really feel old because she was the executive minister for one of my former students. I know I don't look 54, but if I keep my head like this, I can almost fake it, right? But as soon as the head goes down, you pretty clear that time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. I mention that because as the first African-American business person on the board of InterVarsity, she made history. IV had a history of putting preachers on the board, and we knew the word, but we didn't know anything about money. And so when they would make decisions, this is being taped, right? I don't care. So when we would make decisions about how to do stuff, and they involve money, you know, the preachers would be over there speaking in tongues, and the white businessman would be making decisions, you know. And so we prayed and asked the Lord to send us a black business person to be on the board. And that's when Paula Fuller came on. It was 98, 99, 2000. She came on the board. And she has made such a difference. And I just thank God for her and for Bishop Warner and for all those who have labored with this. And I mentioned that at the beginning of these talks because my expectation, now this is me, when Paul said, not the Lord, but I say unto you. My expectation is that after you have been graduated, you know that's proper English, right? You don't graduate, the school graduates you. Okay, I always tell my students at Howard, none of y'all are graduating, which is true. Howard will graduate you, but you will not graduate. You understand the English? That's proper English, right? I'm still a teacher, it's proper English. After you have been graduated, I want you to stay close to the movement because it's really important that the staff and the chapters on your campuses receive ongoing support. So don't be an InterVarsity thief. Don't be an IV thief. Come to get what you can from the movement and then move on and forget about what the movement gave you. Okay, don't be an IV thief. And that's why I come back to these conferences, because there's too many IV thieves walking around out there, folks whose lives were transformed by God in this movement, and now they walk around as if what God has for me is for me. So anyway, I hope that's not your favorite song. Okay, I've got my watch, so I know what time. When I was a pastor, I pulled my watch at one time, one of the deacons yelled, I said, no, you don't need that doc, there's a calendar behind you. I know we have to stop at a certain time. I want to call our attentions this morning to the first chapter of Jonah. We're doing Jonah. And We want Jonah to help us ask some critical questions. We want Jonah to ask us some questions. We want Jonah to challenge some of our underlying assumptions. This is a leadership conference. This is not an evangelistic conference. And leaders need to be able to be critical about what they see, about what they think, about how they exercise their sphere of influence. And so we want Jonah to help us develop our critical facilities, what the Bible calls discernment. Yeah. And we want the Word of God, and specifically we want God himself to help us with that. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I'm going to stop there. How many of you came to hear from God? How many of you came to get a word from the Lord? Came to get a word from the Lord, amen? Wrong reason. You're not here to get a word from the Lord, you're here to get the Lord. Can you hear that? You're not here to get a word. You're not here to be fed. When you're fed, it's all about you. Oh, I wasn't fed in there today. I wasn't fed. See, we live in a consumer society where everything is about getting fed, getting mine. What God has for me is for me. Forget about you. What God has for me is for me. Don't care about you. It's very self-centered. I'm not being fed. I'm leaving. My grandmother never left the church because she wasn't being fed. She left the church because God wasn't present. God can be present and there's no preaching. People get upset. I missed the sermon. I've never seen anybody say, oh, man, they did the offering already? We worship God with our tithes and offerings. We worship God through praise and worship. When you get in the presence of the Lord, it changes you. Worship is not about being fed. It's about being transformed in the presence of God. And so my prayer is that you've come here not to be fed, because some folk get fed and get fat. And they never work off the weight.
My prayer is that you came here to get a word from the Lord. Jonah did not run from the call. He ran from the caller. We read several times in the text, he fled what? The presence of the Lord. One of the reasons some of us watch TV church is not because we're sleepy and lazy, but because we've reduced church to the word. And as long as I get my word for the day, I'm all right. I get up, I read my Bible, I get my word without ever really connecting with the author of the word. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face, and for some of us, that's a lot of reading. Figure you might get that. And still not meet God. So what Jonah is about, this is not about just the call from God, but it's about the caller. Because that's who Jonah is running from. Now, what we're going to be doing in looking at how Jonah runs from God is look at some of the underlying assumptions that are uncovered in his run and in ultimately his reconciliation. Underlying assumptions, uncritical assumptions, things that we don't even think about. Just to give you an example, Jonah has this underlying assumption that if he leaves where he is, God won't be with him. Right? That's what it says. He's fleeing the presence of the Lord, so he buys a ticket on a ship to Tarshish. Did you notice it's a one-way ticket? Usually when people run from God, they buy a one-way ticket. You don't say, I'm going to run from God now and then come back. Usually when we're running from God, it's a one-way ticket. He figured that as long as he was not in his homeland, because God was the God of Israel, as long as he was not in the Hebrew nation, because God is the God of the Hebrews, as long as he was somewhere where God wasn't, he'd be okay. That's his underlying assumption. But what thing that Jonah discovers in this journey is that God is not just the God of church. God is not just the God of InterVarsity. God is not just the God of Bible study. God is not just the God of chapter meeting. God is not just the God of Atlanta 08, all those places where we think God belongs. But that God is the Lord over all. And that gets revealed to him. Now, one of the reasons that that's important is that we've been watching this video. You saw it last night. I want you to look at it again this morning. And look at it this time through the eyes of the idea that God is Lord over all. In other words, there's certain assumptions that we make about what a man is and what a woman is and how we live our lives. You know, well, we're only human. You know, that's usually that's Christian for here's my excuse to sin. And so we have these assumptions about how life is and where God's lordship begins and where God's lordship ends. And I want you to take a look at the video again through those eyes. Think lordship. Think assumptions. God really doesn't care what I wear. After all, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. Right? It's another one of those verses we like to kind of pull out and take out of context. A whole lot of verses we like to take out of context when they benefit us. You know, sort of like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of y'all like that verse, right? Way out of context, okay? Way out of context, because see, that's verse 13 in Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, for I have learned whatsoever state I'm in therein to be content. See, he learned some things before, because I could do all things. So I can prove to you biblically that you can't do all things. See, how many of you flew down here? Anybody fly here? Okay, anybody here been on an airplane? Okay, you been on an airplane, right? I'm the pilot. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your pilot speaking. I've never flown an airplane before. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and running for my life. And I can do all things, hamamamasa, through Christ who strengthens me. How many of y'all getting off the plane? All right. So that takes care. That takes care of taking Bible verses out of context. Okay? All right. So we don't take verses out of context. What I want you to do is I want you to look at this video and do it through the eyes of the Lordship of Christ. And then be thinking about what some of the underlying assumptions are that get people to say some of the things that we hear in the video. Are we up?
Black women have always been these vixens, these animalistic, erotic women.
I know what the song says about women is wrong, but it's just a song.
Realistically, you can't get a man without showing off your figure a little.
Sometimes I feel like there are so few good black men out there that I just have to take whatever I can get.
As a black man, things can go one of two ways. You can be in the penitentiary, or you can be on a television screen. We dominate sports and music. That's just what we're good at. Women want a thug, even Christian women. They act like they want someone who's nice and proper, but who do they go after? Thugs, gangsters. When I actually do succeed, I'm treated like a sellout to my friends and like an exception to everyone else.
People are still seen as slackers, fighting among themselves, wasting money, and lacking self-control.
I feel like I'm not black enough if I don't know the latest song on the radio.
I know how it feels to be poor. I'm not going back to that.
I didn't grow up in the hood, so I can't relate to people in the hood.
If I have it, why not spend it? Every black person is not poor.
Will my light skin always inspire hate from dark-skinned people?
I'm reminded of my dark skin at least once a month.
Realistically, you can't get a man women without showing thug, off your feet.
Sometimes I feel like there are so few good black if I have it, then why not?
I just have to take what every dominate black sports and you.
I know what the song says about women is wrong, but like it's just a song.
I don't want to look too at
when I actually do succeed, I'm treated like a sellout. I didn't grow up in the hood.
I'm reminded of my dark skin at least once a month.
When you think of the Lordship of Christ, does it change the way you look at that video? Does it give you different eyes to think differently? Does it give you the notion that maybe it doesn't have to be that way? That's what I want us to be thinking about. What does it mean for us to be transformed in such a way that we can stand over and against what we see? Not just have a God who helps me to fit in and helps me to adjust. Not just God as a super psychotherapist who is primarily concerned about my well-being, about me fulfilling my destiny, which normally includes a nice house, a good job, and a car, and 2.3 kids, and a husband at least for 10 years. But a God who transforms me in such a way that not just that folks start coming to church and that people get saved, but that literally that what happens is the culture around me begins to shift and people see that the things that they say and take for granted as being true ain't necessarily so. That's what a calling does. That's what a transformative experience with God does. There's a verse I want you to look at. Keep your finger in Jonah as we move into this whole concept of being called out. In Mark chapter 3, there's a really nice verse that helps me think about calling. And the transformative power in the call. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls the disciples, beginning with verse 13. Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Underlying assumptions. All of those voices are saying things that all of us have said, that all of us have taken for granted, that all of us think can't be changed. And so what church becomes for me is a refuge away from that. What worship becomes is a time to forget about that. What worship becomes is a time when I've accepted some of these things as true and it hurts, and so I just need some Holy Ghost healing oil to pour salve on the wound so I can handle the inevitable truth of what I've just seen here on the screen. But not that I can be transformed in such a manner that I can actually make a difference in what's around me. Look at Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus goes up into a mountain and calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, to have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And when I'm usually working with my church groups, we do a little trick question here. We ask, what did Jesus call the disciples to do? And they look at the list for a second and see what Jesus called the disciples to do. And when they look at, and I ask them, what do you see there? And they'll say, oh, he called them to preach. He called them to heal. He called them to cast out devils. And invariably, they miss the fact that those are in a group after the first thing he calls them to do, which is to be with him. The first call on your life, don't be thinking, and don't be thinking about, well, what does God want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Where are you sending me? What is your will for my life? We all ask that question, especially at this particular juncture, trying to choose a major, trying to choose whether I'm going to graduate school or not, trying to choose what kind of career I want. Lord, what is your will for my life? And some of us are frustrated because God hasn't answered it yet, and the reason is because we're so focused on the second half of the call that we missed the first half. Before he sends them to preach, before he sends them to heal, before he sends them to cast out deliverance ministry, before he gives them instructions, he calls them to be with him. And the transformation comes in the time spent with him. You can read the Bible and not be with him. You can pray and not be with him. I know that's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. How many of you ever prayed and did all the talking? How many of you ever sat in a conversation with another human being where they did all the talking? You just sat there like, it's like I ain't even here. Don't you think God looks at you sometimes when you're praying? He's like, I'm not even here. Okay, you finish yet? I already know what you're going to say, but you know, when you're done, can you leave some space so we can have a conversation? You can pray and not be in the presence. You can read the Bible and not be in the presence. You can be in church and not be in the presence. The challenge is to be in the presence. Jesus' initial call was to be with him. I don't know if I always want to be with him, because if I'm with him, if I get close to him, he's going to really get to know me. Now God already knows me, but I'm living in this denial that God knows me. You know what denial stands for, right? Don't even know I am lying. I'm in this denial that God knows me. I figure if I kind of cut short the time I spend with him, or do it in a sort of superficial, wooden, cosmetic way, that I can kind of hide from him the dark places. I can buy my one-way ticket and look good doing it because I'm in church every Sunday. And flee the presence of the Lord. But before Jesus gives any instructions on what to do, he calls the disciples to himself. Now flip back to Jonah, and I'm going to show you something that we use in studying the Hebrew scriptures. Go back to Jonah. There is a formula. We call it the call narrative. If you study Hebrew scriptures or Old Testament, one of the elements of it is this thing called the call narrative. Because when God calls somebody, he uses this formula that seems to be present in the Hebrew scriptures. There are four elements to the call. God doesn't just say, go do this. But God takes people through this series of four stages, the last of which is do this. Now, we have big fancy words for them in the seminary, but I'm going to break these four stages down into real simple terms. Stage number one is, hey, you. Stage number two, who, me? Stage number three, yes, you. Stage number four, do this. The problem when you look at Mark and start talking about healing the sick and deliverance ministry, you've gone all the way to stage four. Moses. Who, me? I can't even talk. Who, me? Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. Yes, you. Now, go tell Pharaoh, do this. That's how it works. Jeremiah. Hey, you. Yo, God, I'm a kid, man. Who, me? I'm a kid. I'm young. I have nothing to offer. Yes, you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Now, go prophesy. Hey, you. Who, me? Yes, you. Do this. Now, think about your life. One of the reasons you're stuck is you're trying to get to step four without acknowledging one, two, and three. You're stuck because you're trying to do step four without acknowledging one, two, and three. Notice I didn't say without going through one, two, and three. You're going through them. You're just not acknowledging them. Because God's not going to get you to step four without going through one, two, and three. So you're trying to take the elevator, and God wants you on the steps. Jonah, hey, you. Who, me? I'm out of here. You see the formula? I'm out of here. Jonah's running is his who, me. And all of us have a who, me. All of us have a reason. All of us have an excuse for fleeing the presence of the Lord. For some of us, it's just plain old selfishness. I like what I'm doing right now, and I know that if I get into God the way I'm supposed to, I'm going to have to change. And there's some stuff, you know, I'm just not ready to change. I'm going to hold on to this. You know, I know the Lord wants it, and he can have it eventually. Now, usually when you have that kind of attitude with God, God does get what he wants from you. Normally, it's got scratch marks on it. Who, me? I got to go. I'm running. I had a dream one night, and I saw two sets of footprints on a beach. And they went along the beach, and then I noticed that when times got hard, there was this big, wide path through the sand. Now some of y'all know the one where there's just one set of, no, this is a different one. There was like this 18-inch path in the sand. And then there'd be two sets of footprints, and then there was this big 18 inches path in the sand. And then two sets of footprints. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord said, the two sets of footprints is when you and I were walking together, my child. And I said, well, then God, that when times were hardest, the footprints are gone. That there's nothing but this big path of sand. And God said to me, that's when I had to drag your butt. How many of y'all ever been dragged? Who, me? I'm young. I still got some living to do. Who, me? Lord, I'm from one of them fans where I got to make some money before I start thinking about serving you. My parents sent me to college to make money. And then and not all this Christian stuff. They said, look, anybody, you go to church and then you come home and then you make some money. Who, me? Lord, I came to get my MRS degree. Some of y'all just getting that. The brothers especially, MRS, what is that? Who, me? I just need enough God to get through. That's all I need. Lord, I just need enough of you to get through school. I just need enough of you to help me find my soulmate. I just need enough of you to help me get a good job. I just need enough of you. It don't take all that. I just need enough of you so I can make it. Who, me? You're making some kind of claim on my life that's going to make a difference in the stuff that I was looking at on the... Who, me? The fish is yes, you. The fish is yes, you. See, you're running or you're trying to jump right to step four. There are some experiences, and I hope you'll talk about them in your small group time this morning. There's some experiences you've been through that really reflect the steps 1, 2, and 3 in your life. And you really haven't sat down to think about them. The fish is step 3. Yes, you. Because God is faithful. Even when I'm trying to jump over the steps. Even when I'm just trying to get enough of God to get over. I live on U.S. Highway 13. It's a major street that runs through Delaware County, Pennsylvania. And we have trucks, we have buses. The buses from my county that go to the Atlantic City casinos all go out Highway 13. It's a snow emergency route. Ambulances run to the Fitzgerald Mercy Hospital, Highway 13. I live on Highway 13. My daughter wanted to go over a friend's house when she was little. And so I took her by the hand to walk her across Highway 13 so she could go see her friend. And we get to the other side. She says, Daddy, it's a good thing I held your hand. That was a dangerous street. From her perspective, the reason she got across the street was because she grabbed her father's hand real tight. What she did not understand was that if she had let go, it would not have mattered. Because Daddy had her hand tighter than she had Daddy's hand. You're running. Who, me? Give me a one-way ticket to Tarshish. God's grip on you is tighter than any grip you can make on him. And really about the only choice you have in the matter is how much sand he has to drag your butt through when he says, yes, you. And so, Lord, today, for some of us, there's an 18-inch path in the sand from our home to Simpson Wood. And you've offended us by telling us that we're wrong for coming to get a word. And you're beginning to challenge some assumptions. But we recognize ourselves in Jonah, the one-way ticket. Who, me? Lord, we ask that you would, by your mercy, for mercy suits our case, show us your love in the fish, in the sand, in the fingernail claw marks, as you call us first and foremost to yourself, that we might be transformed by this experience. No, Lord, better put, that we may be transformed by you in the midst of this experience at Atlanta 08. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we got about 2 minutes. And I know sometimes I go fast. I'm from Philly. We talk fast. So any questions? Okay. Just want to make sure of any questions. If you see me around during the day, you can pull me aside and ask me questions. I know that's part of what the job is. God bless you, and I'll see you in the sand.